May God bless us all as we continue. I'll leave your sermon here and just take my stuff. How's that?
Thank you. And I love the picture on our devotional. Connie Luchterfeld does that, and each year she comes up with a thematic idea. And in this year, the angel is watching over the little boy and girl, even as God is watching over us in this time. Well, we are in a series for this Lent of looking at the only six prayers that we have recorded of Jesus. He prayed six different times in the New Testament. And today we're going to look at what probably is his most significant prayer. In fact, it is really the real Lord's Prayer. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we look at this scripture and as we unpack it, may you be with us right now. Whether we're with someone we love or whether we're with no one, God, infuse us with your presence. Bless us with your love. Strengthen us for your work. Hear us as we look at this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The late comedian Carl Valentin once enacted a particular scene. As the curtain went up, it was a completely dark stage, except for one circle of light that came down under a nearby lamp. And as the comedian entered, he began searching around that circle of light. As he continued to circle, a policeman came by. And he asked a question, "What are you doing there?" And Carl Valentin looked at him and said, "I'm looking for my keys." "Oh, let me help you," offered the policeman, and they both looked. And after a few minutes of searching, the policeman looked at him and said, I can't find anything. Where did you lose your keys? Here under the light?" And he said, "Oh no, I lost my keys over there in the darkness." And he pointed away at some distance. And the policeman said, "Then why are you looking here?" And Valentin responded, "Well, this is where the light is." You know, the truth is, so many of us are looking for answers. But oftentimes we look in the wrong places for those answers. You know, this particular season is new for each of us. I've never experienced what I'm experiencing now. I'm sure you haven't either. And our prayers go out for those who are out of work or furloughed. Our love goes out to those who are isolated. Our prayers go out to families that are cooped together, which can be a wonderful experience, but it can also be a little bit too much. And so our prayers have to be offered to one another. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:34. He said, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." He reminded his disciples that each day has enough trouble for its own. Today, we're going to look at what I consider the most important prayer that Jesus ever offers. In fact, it could be called the real Lord's Prayer. Here, the prayer of Jesus, found in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 6 and ending with verse 19. If you've got Bibles, you can look along with me. And as we do so, I can't resist but make commentary as we read this scripture together. Hear the word that Jesus prayed in the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane for his disciples. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given, whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, in whom you have sent." You see, that's the purpose of Jesus. His life here on earth was to represent God to us. I continue. Jesus speaks, "I glorify you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world." Do you know, folks, that God has chosen us who believe? That choice is given to all. But only those God has already known will decide. And with that decision, you and I, we can handle all the difficulties of life, all the struggles of this world. Continuing on in his prayer, "They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world." What does it mean to be in the world, I ask? With all its calamities, with all its struggles, like COVID, it is a struggle. And we can call on God's protection. We can call on God's acceptance. We can call on God's comfort. Because as we continue, he says, "so that they may be one." You know, we're all called to be together. As Jesus and the Father are together, as we are together, he says, so also are we as disciples, as followers of Jesus, one and called to be together. With all our disagreements, with all our opinions, with all the divisivities in this world, we are still one in God. And so I continue. "While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things so that you may have my joy made complete in themselves." You see, it's God's joy that we find in him and in one another, even in the difficulty of these times and the isolation that it creates. "I have given them your word," Jesus says, "and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, Do you know, brothers and sisters, we don't belong to this world. This world of trouble and difficulty. We belong to a world of love and joy and peace that sometimes is at odds with this world. But we are called to exhibit it in this world. Continuing on, Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world. We don't belong here sometimes. Yet we're called to be here and to be a part of the world. Just as Jesus says, I do not belong to the world. And I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, Jesus says, but to ask you to protect them from the evil one. Not the calamities of this world, but from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. You know, to sanctify means to be made holy. That is, to be set apart, to be unique in a position. We are set apart from the world. As Jesus goes on, he says, this is true because your word, God, is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for you, their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I not only ask on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, and they may all be one. How will we be one? With so many ideas and opinions in this world, with so many of our own different ideas, how can we be as one? And he goes on, he says, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us. God invites us into a relationship. We are to be one with him, he says. So, as he continues, that the world may believe. What is it that will make the world believe in Jesus? It's the way Jesus' people act. It's the way Jesus' people portray themselves, both in public and in private, because people are watching us. They're evaluating. They're looking. Jesus goes on, that you have sent me, these people that you have sent me. The purpose we are given is to reflect the goodness and grace of God in this world. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be as one as we are one. Do you know that you have glory written in you? You are prized of God. Look in the mirror today, or look at somebody's face. Study it. Look into their eyes. And if you're with someone, tell them. If you're only with yourself, as I am, then look in the mirror and tell yourself that you are blessed. Because that's what Jesus prays. I am in them, and you are in me, that they may be completely one. That's how we become completely one. We work at recognizing what Jesus is saying. He goes on, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me even as you have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire those also whom you have given me, that they may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's always been God's plan for you and me. Righteous Father, the world does not know you. What does it mean that the world does not know God or God's love? Well, we know that. We see that in wars and diversity and in things that keep us apart rather than bring us into the love for one another that God calls us to. But I know you, and these know that you have sent me. The world will only know through our actions of Jesus' love. And finally, he concludes, I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a promise. What a glorious promise from God. From Jesus, that we can live in communion with the Father. It's like this time of isolation. You know, what we call the Lord's Prayer is really not the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer should be called the Disciples' Prayer. Because really, it's how we should pray. Someone wrote a poem about this. They said, you cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. And when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end, it does not once say me. This Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer, is a source of deep theology that we can each read and reread to remind us of who we are. It can propel the church to proclaim the world for Christ. You see, the world itself needs to know that the Lord is with them. They need to know that there is a oneness in this world. As Stephen Hawking says, that there is a theory of everything. That there is a grand unification theory where everything makes sense. We just don't know it yet. You know, I remember having to read a book in seminary by H. Richard Niebuhr. It was a classic. It was written in the year I was born, 1953, but it remains a classic. The title is Christ and Culture. How does our Christian life intersect with the culture in which we live? Oh, we can become anti-culture. There are Christian groups that have done that. The Amish have rejected modernity. But they've also incorporated some things that can be considered more modern than the biblical times. In Judaism, the Hasids and the Lubavitchers are also removing themselves from culture. They are anti-cultural. But we are not called to cut ourselves off from culture. Jesus didn't do that. He ate and drank with sinners. He was a model of love in this world. You see, the truth is we have to live somewhere in this world. So there are those who think that they need to stay a part of this world. Jesus' prayer says, yes, there is a part. But it's not that you completely embrace the culture. The church sometimes is so anxious to fit in. It's like a golden retriever going after any idea that's out there. Yes, I'll do it. But that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to be different in the way that God is different. To be patient instead of frustrated. To be loving instead of disassociating. To listen instead of always speaking. To be politically correct is not necessarily to be a Christian. Another way some people do it is they become countercultural. They completely want to change the way they do things. You know, the boomers, my generation, kind of left the church. They went out. They created the hippie movement. They did all kinds of things to eradicate themselves from mainstream society. They became countercultural. And yes, it's true. The disciples of Jesus were not of this world. But they were not countercultural to the care of this world. They did not aggressively attack this world. What they did is they showed an alternative way. They became not a colony or a beachhead or outpost against the world, but rather they went into the world to share with the world. When I worked at the children's home, one of my colleagues formed a group of Christians that moved into a ghetto in Los Angeles. They purchased 3 houses, and they were convinced that they would live as people who loved the community. And this little group had Bible studies and fed and had barbecues for the community. And little by little, people began accepting, and there became a joyous community in South Central Los Angeles. You see, the truth is, we are to be in culture, but not of culture. In the world, but not of the world. We are called to create in ourselves and in one another a world which God would honor. And it's difficult this time. We can't hug one another. I love those, seeing the chains of prayer, or reading the devotionals that each of you have written, and reminding myself of my connection with you in God as we serve this world together. So sisters and brothers, take heart. Because in this time, we have an opportunity to reach out via phone, via Facebook, via emails, via messages to one another, and love one another, and support one another, and care. Because God cares for us. Amen?